Galatians 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Today, on this Christmas day, I want to just take a few moments to talk about when the time had fully come. Jesus was in the right place. Micah 5:2 had predicted the exact place of his birth, a place so small that it needed qualifiers. Not New York, which no one needs a qualifier to know what's being talked of. Not Los Angeles or London or Hong Kong. I thought as I was watching last night a little scene of them marching through the streets of Bethlehem, how large a town Bethlehem has become today, a town of thousands. Then it was a town of dozens. A humble town. A town where a shepherd had been born 1,000 years before, that when it came time to choose a king, he wasn't even invited to come because the family thought him insignificant. The one that God had to say, "Don't look on the outward appearance. I don't do it." But the second Samuel saw him, he began to comment on his outward appearance. He was born in David's town, in the right place. The right people were there. Not the rich and the powerful, not the people that the world would expect. But you see, God had said in Isaiah 57:15, and this is a seminal verse. You should know this verse. Isaiah 57:15. That God has only two places that he can live. He said, "I am the Lord. I dwell in the high and the lofty place." And there is no place on earth high or lofty enough for him. Caesar's palace, a pigsty. Glorious Rome, a ditch. The temple at Jerusalem, a pile of rubble. No, he dwells in the high and lofty place, but also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. No, Caesar's wife was out of the question. God couldn't live inside of her. Herod! No. Only a high and lofty place, or the one who is contrite. Yes, the right people were there. Not what the world would call the right people, but who God saw as the right people. I said this last night, but I'll say it again. There was no one that came into the Christmas story that wasn't invited. No one saw Jesus except those who were invited. Mary was invited by the angel. Joseph was invited by a dream. The Magi were invited by a star. And the shepherds by a heavenly host. There was no one who came to see Jesus who was not invited. The right people were there. He was on the right mission. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. The angel said to Joseph, Matthew 1, 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." It was not the mission we wanted. There were many in Israel waiting for a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah to deliver them from political corruption. But that was not his mission. There were many who flocked to him when he healed the sick. They wanted a Messiah who would banish illness, but that was not his mission. There were many who followed him when he gave out free food. Because they wanted a Messiah that would banish poverty. But that was not his mission. He didn't give us what we wanted. He gave us what we needed. He was in the right place with the right people, on the right mission, and at the right time. As Galatians says, in the fullness of time. It was a time of prophecy. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 had predicted exactly. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 had predicted exactly when he would come. The year that he would arrive. From the moment that King Artaxerxes gave the order to go back and rebuild the temple until the time that Messiah comes will be 483 years. And he was right on time. Can you imagine all those Jewish people that you talk to today that say we're waiting for Messiah? Don't they read their book? God told them when to look for him. It was the right time in three ways. It was the right time emotionally. They were desperate. The people of Israel had been oppressed for 400 years, a succession of empires had crushed them under their heel. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Seleucids, then the Ptolemies, then the Seleucids again, and now Rome. They had been ground under the heel. They were desperate. They were days when even your own countrymen didn't care. When tax collectors would side with the Romans, gouging out even more than was required, making a profit off the backs of those who could ill afford it, they were desperate. The reality is, and we don't want to face this, most of us never get serious with God until we get desperate. It is seldom that a person says, "You know, I was just going through life and everything was going great and I sought out Jesus and I got saved." No, it's my marriage had failed. My job was on the rocks. My life was a mess. My addictions were dragging me down. My family had deserted me. Illness was ravaging me. Something was happening. And he came in the hours that they were desperate, at the fullness of time. He came at the right time emotionally in a day of desperation. He came at the right time physically. There were three things that had to occur before Jesus could come that made it the fullness of time physically. First of all, they needed a language. Do you realize that it has taken us over 2,000 years to translate God's word into the languages of the world, and we're still, a quarter of them have no portion of the word of God in their language? With all the computers and all of the internet and all of the resources, over a quarter of the world's languages have not one word from God written in their language. But he came in a day when one language blanketed the then known world. God waited for that language in which the New Testament was written, the language of Greek. That way, everyone could hear the wondrous news that he had come. Second of all, he waited for Roman roads. We talk about the world getting smaller today, but the world is a big place when you walk it on your feet. I was thinking the other day, we were running errands, and I dropped my wife off at one place to do the shopping, and I drove to a place and drove back and picked her up and drove home. And I thought, you know, just the little drive I did to drop her off and go do another errand and back would have been a day's journey 100 years ago. And I did it in a few minutes. But oh, in the days when you walked on your feet, the world was a big place. And if the gospel was to spread, they needed roads, and Rome built roads. Do you know that with all of the advent of steam shovels and earth movers and dynamite and blasting, do you know that many of the roads of Europe still follow the exact same path that the Roman roads were laid down 2,000 years ago? Do you know that there are cars and trucks in Europe that pass over bridges that were literally built by Rome 2,000 years ago, still in operation today? We build bridges in the United States and we expect them to last, what, 10 years and get washed out? Can you imagine bridges 2,000 years old still used for trucks and cars today? And because of that, the gospel spread. Within one lifetime of Jesus' birth, within one lifetime, the gospel had traveled all the way from India, the subcontinent in the east, all the way to Spain and the shores of the Atlantic Ocean in the west, all the way from Africa to Northern Europe. Almost the entire known world had heard the gospel in one lifetime. Oh, it was the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time, third of all, because God had planted his word around the world. Because of the persecution, the Jews had scattered across the world, and everywhere they went, they planted a synagogue. And in that synagogue, there may not have been an ornate temple, there may not have been an altar, there may not have been all those trappings of the Old Testament, but in every synagogue, there was one thing that you and I would recognize. There was the Word of God. And the Word of God had spread to all the world. And so they were ready for the message. Pagans, people living in far cities who would never have had a chance to believe, were prepared because the word had gone forth. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. It was the right time emotionally. It was the right time physically. it was also the right time spiritually. It was a day of darkness. John describes it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3, 19. John 3, 19. This is how John describes it. He says, "This is the verdict," John 3, 19. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light." It was a day of darkness. It was a day of darkness and depravity. The man on the throne of God's people was not even one of them. He was a foreigner who had paid the Romans a large sum of money to be appointed king. When it says, in the days of Herod, king of the Jews, Herod was not even a Jew. It was a dark day politically. Israel was ruled by a man so corrupt and so filled with evil that he killed his own children if he thought they were a threat to his rule. You know, God comes into darkness. Most of the time we think that if we could just get more light, God, but God comes into the very time of darkness. Political darkness. We live in a day of darkening political hours, but it was nothing compared to the darkness of Herod. It was dark religiously. People going through rituals, pretending to worship God. But not knowing Him at all. I watched last night as around the world in these big religious convocations, people came together shouting and screaming and carrying on. And I ask the question, how many live in the same darkness that there was when Jesus was born? It was a day of darkness, religiously. And that was the time that God said was the right time. Yes, He was in the right place with the right people on the right mission, at the right time. And He was the right person. Look with me at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The Mormons say He was an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the same. The Bible's absolutely clear. Hebrews 1:1, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He has become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs." He was the right man at at the right place, with the right people, on the right mission, at the right time. And so, on that first Christmas morning, Jesus was born. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Let's bow together. Lord, so often we want to correct You. We challenge that You are doing things right. We question Your way. We question Your plan. But You sent forth Your Son in the fullness of time, at the right time, the right place, the right people, the right mission, the right person at the right time. Lord, may we submit to Him who is Lord, whether we acknowledge Him or not. Our acknowledgement neither makes Him Lord, nor our rejection takes away His Lordship. He is Lord. May we acknowledge it. That we might experience a life-changing new birth. And share in His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.